But to start with, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, or if you don't have a Bible, you can find it online or Bible Gateway. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 35 to 43. Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Good. Do just put yourself on mute if you're not already. That would really help. The question we're asking today is, does death have a boss? Or will death have the final say? Few questions are more pressing even in normal times. Yet people, of course, often find it easier, don't they, not to think about it. We cannot control death. It is a dangerous world. In some senses, COVID at the moment brings, I think, the West, those of us in the West, into more normal times, times that are experienced more normally by people across geography and history. We cannot control death. It is a dangerous world. Death is all around us. And its immense power seems to be final as someone is put in the ground and we never see them again. And of course, our culture's assumption is that death, in all probability, does have the final say. It has no superior to whom it must defer. Perhaps that is your assumption. And as we look at this extraordinary account 2,000 years ago, we can see that this was precisely their assumption, verse 40, as they laughed at Jesus, the very idea that Jesus should be able, this man, should be able to do anything about the girl who had died. Why? Because they, like us, knew that death must be the end. But the reason that Mark recorded this incident is to show us one very simple fact, and that is this, that Jesus is Lord over death. In other words, that death does in fact have a boss, that there is one to whom death must answer. It will not have the final say. Jesus is Lord over death. How do we know this? Well, because he's shown us, and that's the claim of these verses. We get a man just a few verses before the one I read called Jairus, this synagogue ruler who is highly respected in society. You might say the equivalent to a city CEO. He comes and throws himself at Jesus's feet and says, my daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. Verse 23. Jairus, we take it, has seen and heard enough about Jesus to believe that as long as his girl is alive, Jesus can help. However, we see, as we've just read, when the news reaches Jairus that his daughter has died, at that point, hope ebbs away. Do you see that? The people from his household come and say, "Don't bother the teacher anymore," verse 35, and Jairus begins to fear the worst. Of course he does, that his daughter is gone forever. But look at what Jesus says to him in verse 36, and this is our key text for today. Jesus says, "Do not fear, only believe." The issue is this. The question is, has Jesus met his match with death? They all think he has. Jairus thinks he has. The people from his house think he has. Our culture thinks he has. And it may be that you think he has too. Jairus, of course, believed that Jesus had some power, just not over death, some power to make our lives nice or better in this life. So let me ask, what kind of Jesus do you believe in? A Jesus perhaps who can help in this life, but can do nothing about death. A limited Jesus, or you might say a Jairus Jesus. Or do you believe in a Jesus who is bigger and better than that? We need to notice two things, I think, before we draw our conclusion. Firstly, notice that Jesus is dealing with death at its worst here. Death is no respecter of persons, and many of us will know people who've lost children. And there is surely nothing worse that death can do. And as Jairus's daughter lay there lifeless on that bed 2,000 years ago in a small town called Capernaum in the north of Israel, well, that there was surely the worst kind of suffering that death can bring. Jesus, therefore, faces death at its very worst. And secondly, notice that Jesus's power over death, it's not just effective, it's effortless. This is not a wrestle between two almost equal powers. Did you notice that? This is effortless lordship. He says to them, she's not dead but sleeping. Because to him, it's as easy to raise her from the dead as it is for one of us to raise our child from sleeping. He knows she's dead. He says this to show the kind of effortless authority that he has over death. And so, of course, he goes in, we read, and he takes her hand. He lifts her up with a word. I say to you, get up. This is resurrection, not resuscitation. She was completely dead. Her heart had stopped. Her lungs were empty. They knew a dead body when they saw one. When Jesus lifted her up, she was ready to walk around and eat. Why? Because she'd been raised from the dead, not simply resuscitated from a coma. Now, there will be some sitting thinking, well, this is all very nice, but if it didn't actually happen, then it changes nothing. It's a fairy tale. Very well. Of course, if it is a fairy tale, it does change nothing, and we can all go home. However, many have tried unsuccessfully to explain these things away, but it will not go away. One major problem, if you wish to explain this away, is this. If this had not happened, how could Mark's account have gained credence as it did within the lifetime of a public named figure, Jairus? People could have asked those who knew him. His daughter herself would in all likelihood have still been alive at the time that Mark's gospel was circulating. This happened in history. It is a historical event. There were witnesses. It was not done in a corner. It was not done in private. But what conclusion are we meant to draw? Well, it's a wonderful conclusion. Very simply, that Jesus is Lord over death. And therefore, his kingdom is a place where there will be no more death for his people. And that is why Christians can sing with joy, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Because we know a Lord who rules over death, whose power is limitless, whose authority is uncontested. And so therefore, that whoever repents, that is, whoever turns around from living for myself, living my life of sin, and turns to Jesus and accepts him as their king, whoever repents need not fear death because of the one who will lift them up by the hand and bring them into his everlasting kingdom. Does death have a boss? Yes. Will death have the final word? No. And this, therefore, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the grace of God over the last couple of weeks, and we've seen that it is willing, it is free, it is undeserved for sinners. It is deep, it deals with our deepest need. And today we see that it is powerful. Jesus can and will raise his people from the dead. So how should we respond? Well, what Jesus says to Jairus, he also says to us, verse 36. Do not fear, only believe. That is, Jesus turns to us, I take it, and asks, what kind of authority do you think I have? And we should ask ourselves, do we have a limited Jesus? If so, we do not yet understand him or believe in him as we should. Or do we have the real Jesus? Do we know the real Jesus and his limitless authority over death? Maybe that some of us Christians are genuinely fearful of catching COVID and dying. Now, in one sense, nobody wants to catch COVID and die. But in another sense, Jesus asks you, what are you afraid of if you're with me? Do not fear, only believe. And as we think of the wider world at this time, our colleagues, our family, well, only Jesus can offer people hope, the hope that people are crying out for at the moment. A vaccine might delay death, but it will never defeat it. Jesus has, and Jesus will for his people. So for those of us who have not yet returned to God, that is, who have not yet repented, the question here for us is this. Are we going to join the unbelieving crowds who mock Jesus and dismiss him? They do so in ignorance. Or can we see who Jesus really is and hear his gentle words to you too? Do not fear, only believe. Well, we've got the pleasure of having Ying Peng join us from Slaughter and May. Ying Peng, if I can ask you to switch your camera on, thank you, and I'll pin you, and I'll try and pin myself. Hopefully that'll work. There we go. Ying Peng, thank you so much for joining us. You said to me that you spent most of your life as an atheist, or at least as not religious, but then that quite recently, actually after uni, since you've been working as a solicitor, everything has completely changed. It would be lovely to hear sort of from the beginning, really, about your background to start with.
Sure, thank you. So I grew up in a non-religious home, and I was taught to, I was brought up as someone who wanted to be a moral, upstanding member of society and a good citizen. I went to a Christian school and had daily Bible readings and songs, but I didn't see how it applied to me. And then I came to study in the UK for university, and I thought maybe I should reconnect with God since I'm all alone and he might be able to help me with my problems. So I started to investigate Christianity. But I did so very half-heartedly because along the way I thought this is actually irrelevant for what I want in my life, which is to have success in my academics and later on in my career. So even though I was in like kind of investigating, but it was really half-hearted. I was not paying attention and I was not regular and just not that interested anyway. So I was always having other priorities. But after graduation, because of events that happened during my time at university, I felt like I really wanted to know more about Jesus. And I felt like there was this call that I had to investigate properly this time. So after I graduated, I did Christianity Explore and even went along to church for about 2 years, but I wasn't a Christian until after 2 years.
And you said to me that there were sort of three turning points for you at that point. Could you share that with us, what they were?
Yeah, so I think three turning points are three big reasons why I turned to Christ. The first was that when I was at university, I would say constantly unhappy, even though I was getting what I wanted most of the time. So what I wanted was, you might say, a very narrow goal, which is to be successful and academically tops. And so what I would experience was work really hard to get a first in every single essay that I had to submit. And if I got it, I'll be happy for 2 minutes. And then after that, I would think, oh, there's this next essay coming up. And let's now get really stressed about it. And if I didn't get it, you can imagine how crushed I would be. So I think I realized quite early on, actually, in the first term of uni, that what I banked my life on for happiness and fulfillment didn't deliver, because it was unstable and unreliable. But I didn't have a solution anyway, so I continued down that path of misery. But anyway, at the same time, there were Christians that I met at uni who stood out to me because they were joyful and peaceful. It wasn't as if they didn't have problems of their own, but they seemed to know how to respond in a situation, and they knew that there was a bigger meaning and purpose in life. So I guess the first reason would be because I was constantly unhappy and I knew that there was something else that I had to be living for and not this chase. And the second reason was actually death, which is really closely related to what Phil was speaking about. So in the period of my time at uni and the year after I graduated, there were 3 significant deaths that happened to people around me, which really shook things up quite a lot. So the first death was a classmate at law school who passed away in a car accident on holiday overseas. So I remember during that time, it was the Easter break where everyone is just studying really hard for their upcoming final year exam. No, sorry, final exams for the first year, actually. It wasn't even that big a deal. But anyway, everyone was studying really hard, and this girl, news came around from the dean of the law school explaining that she had died very suddenly. And I personally just felt like, oh, this is really shocking, because she was on the same path as I was and headed for what you would think a glorious and successful future. So why were her dreams just dashed because she had a car accident? And I just felt like, what is the meaning in pursuing all of this if it could be stopped just by a sudden death that you can't control? So that kind of threw me into a bit of a turmoil, and I started having questions about what is the meaning of my life if death is going to intervene at any time. Is there any way to prevent it? And I don't think so, and so on. And I realized that people around me didn't seem to really have convincing answers, except for the Christians. And so I think that kind of prompted me to look deeper into Christianity afterwards. But anyway, then there were 2 other deaths. One of it was my grandmother. And then subsequently, in the year after I graduated, I heard of someone else who committed suicide. So I just felt like there was a lot of wake up calls going on.
And so you started to read the Bible, investigate things more at that point?
Yeah, I think that was after I graduated from uni, I started looking at what the Bible has to say. And what really struck me was that not only did it tell me that God is the one who created the world and everything in it, he also has a plan for how we should relate to him and live. And in addition, it also tells us that we are sinners, and we have hearts that are dark and full of shameful thoughts and feelings and emotions. And yeah, so I think the fact that the Bible says this about humanity struck me to be something that is true, because I see that it matches up to my experience of the world and of myself. So that was one of the reasons.
A lot of people struggle with that idea that we are sinners and something wrong with us. So did that just sort of that penny just drop immediately? Was there any wrestling with you in you about that, or did it just seem to be true as you read it?
I think it was definitely not upon first reading that I realized that suddenly, but it was true I guess over a period of time interacting with the idea of sin, and then realizing that actually is really true. And then also having someone who came along and just really clearly told me that the reason why he was a Christian was because he was a sinner, then I realized, oh yeah, that completely makes sense with what I have read from the Bible.
Okay. And so without wanting to put words in your mouth, you began to see the Bible's explanation of humanity and what goes on in the world seem to make sense of both your own experience of what goes on inside you, but also, am I right, also sort of out there as well?
Yeah, that's right. Especially, I think it's reinforced every day when I look at the news and when I wrestle with my personal sin.
Okay. Yeah, and so what happened then? So, you presumably carried on looking into things, and you sort of read about Jesus. What was compelling about Jesus for you?
Yeah, so I think Jesus, the more I know him, the more I feel that yeah, he's really Lord and there's no one like him, because he did things that nobody else has done. He led a perfect life and held out an impossibly high standard of living and lived it out. So I think no one, myself included, could live so perfectly like he did, and it's just a really beautiful and pure life. But also that he was able to give up his life to die as a substitute for a sinner like myself. And he didn't stay dead, but he rose again from the grave. So that's again, no one can lay claim to having died and rose again, and he did. So I think Jesus is someone who is like no other. And I'm just really struck by how he led the life that I would love to lead, in a sense of being as good as he is and like being Christ-like.
And, so a lot of people again would say, well, that sounds fantastical. Why did you and why do you believe these things about Jesus?
As in, I think primarily it would be the more you read and hear about Jesus and who he is, the more compelling it is, because it authenticates itself when your soul interacts with scripture. But I think also that I recognize that there is this, well, God helped me to recognize that I have this need within me for a relationship with him. And yeah, so I just find it really compelling the more that you know that Jesus is just this person and not just a mere human being, but actually God himself, who understands the pain and suffering of the world and who has a real solution to it.
Yeah. And he's given us the evidence, hasn't he? As we were looking at just a few moments ago, public evidence for who he is and what he did. I'd love to ask, I suppose there'd be some thinking, well, you were sort of unhappy, and you found a crutch, and that's fine for you. That's something you can, it's going to help you go through life, and you found a meaning. It may not be true, it doesn't really matter. You've got a crutch, you've got one thing, I've got another thing. What might you say to someone perhaps coming from that perspective?
Yeah, so I think maybe the first thing I would say is that it's great to realize that you need a crutch, because it's better to have it than not, or better to walk through life with this so-called crutch than to just walk through life without it, without realizing ever that you needed it. And the second thing is, I would say that Jesus is not just a crutch, because he's actually God and the one who created me and gave me life. He's not just a ticket to heaven, although he's actually, yeah, it's about a relationship with God and how he is necessary for life today and in eternity as well. Actually, a part of me wishes that I became a Christian earlier in life and not just when I turned 24, but I know that God has planned every step of my life in his infinite wisdom, and there's a reason why I wasn't a Christian before that. But I think I would be like, I'm just really glad that he came into my life, not just as a crutch, but as someone whom I can look up to and look to for, yeah, for everything that I need, essentially. And not just in a fairy godmother way, right? Like providing you for what you want, but actually changing me and showing me my sin and helping me to live the way that he created me to live.
And as you said, an eternal hope, eternal life. The Lord, Jesus, who is Lord of death. Yeah, that's so helpful, Yingpeng. I'm afraid I'd love to press you with more questions, but we're out of time. Thank you so much for sharing your sort of testimony, and thank you everyone else for coming and listening in. We're going to close our time formally. Now, and we're back again next week for the final of this series. So see you next week, same time, same place. And if anyone would like to sort of chat further, I'm going to stick on the call. But we're going to bring our time formally to a close now. Thanks very much, everyone, and see you next week.
Thanks, Yipeng.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Bill. Thanks,
Yipeng. Thank you, everyone.
Thanks, Bill.